I did not have time to ask you to consider this this morning because I knew that we had much to do in a short amount of time to do it. 43 minutes, I think, is what the sermon was this morning. It's amazing if I'm getting more time in the 8:30 service than the 10:45 service, but that's the way it's working here lately. So you're actually getting a better sermon at 8:30. better audience, okay. Yeah. So now for the last 8 years, the methodology around here has been pick a book of the Bible, start with the first chapter, and just work your way through it. That's been the methodology for 8 years. If you can remember, if you were here when we did Jude, how many of you can remember when we started in Jude? Okay, there's a handful. There's a few of you. The turnover in this church is amazing. You'll see tonight that we lost 140-some people in this year. 140-some people, 90 of them to military moves, 90 to moves, 90. That's a lot of people. That's an entire church in many regards. But we started in Jude in the Sunday morning, and we looked at every single verse, and it was like 19 sermons or something. It was an outrageous amount of time in a tiny little book. All right, what in the world are you driving to? I want you to consider for the fact that Bill's working through Matthew, I'm working through Malachi, and in the same week, we land at dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ with no orchestration whatsoever. We don't have a master calendar. We don't sit down and go, all right, David, you work through this. I'll work through this. This will mean that this will line up and the church will think that's really cool. We don't even discuss it. We don't say like, okay, if you're doing that, then I'll do this. It's something like this. You pray about what you should teach. You pray about what you should teach. You pray about what you should teach. And then each one of us picks various books to work through. Deuteronomy. Joey's still in Deuteronomy, right? Joey, where are you at? Where's Joe? You'll probably be there until you go on the mission field, I suspect, right? Right? And you're in 1 Kings on Sunday morning, and you're in Matthew and Genesis on Sunday morning, and various Sunday school classes are working. Nate said that they're going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel with a particular reference on David, and then looking at the Psalms and what David actually penned. And Sunday school classes are doing that all over the place, right? Darren, what are you working through right now?
A book called Lord, Change My Attitude.
Lord, Change My Attitude. Who else is working on a particular book right now? Jeff, what are you working through right now? All right, just finished Ruth, and now you're looking at each of the covenants? Very good. Someone else, what are you doing in the dudes class? Almost done with the Gospel of John. All right, very good. Jesse, what are y'all doing? James, okay. So when Monday morning rolled around, and Bill is looking at this in preparation for Wednesday, and I'm looking at this in preparation for Sunday, and it's virtually the same kind of thinking, all I can say is God's in control. Now, I know that that could be coincidence. I know. But over 8 years, I can't tell you how many coincidences I've seen then. Okay? An overwhelming number of coincidences. I believe, beyond a doubt, that the Lord guides what we teach around here. Amen. And that he causes chapters to intersect in his sovereign providence. So would you join me in looking at 1 Corinthians? Paul writes in verse number 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Paul thanks God for the church at Corinth. He knows about the church at Corinth. He knows about the ecclesia there. And he thanks God for them. He thanks God for the grace of God, which was given to them by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. He thanks God for that grace that, notice there, that's a function word. It's inserted by the author to draw attention to the relationship between verse 4 and verse 5. That in everything you being the plural ecclesia at Corinth, that the church at ecclesia, the church, is enriched by him, by Christ Jesus. From the grace of God, through Christ Jesus, comes enrichment. In what form? Prepositional phrase. In all utterance and in all knowledge. Now notice in particular the word even. This is going to further clarify knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, referring all the way back to the enrichment, referring back to the utterance, referring back to the knowledge, so that you come behind in no gift. Now that's difficult, awkward language, that you lack no gift. As you wait or waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, referring to Jesus Christ, shall, once again, confirm you unto the end, that you and I may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, in the short time that we're going to look at these verses, would you be pleased by the teaching of your word tonight? And I am amazingly encouraged by the participation in the marriage support group and by the participation in the evening worship service and in the participation of the choir and the orchestra who have blessed my heart early in the day. Father, I pray that you would grant to this church your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace. Grace. So the Greek word for grace, I want to show it to you, is charis. See it up there? As in charisma, or as in charismatic, as in like automatic or mathematics. This is charismatic, charisma right there. This is grace. Now that's important for you to remember that. Maybe just jot a little note down for yourself. It's C-H-A-R-I-S. It's grace. That in everything the ecclesia is enriched. You, the plural, us, we are enriched by him. Enriched. To make rich or richer, especially by the addition or increase of some desirable quality, attribute, or ingredient. So from the grace of God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, grace brings to us that which enriches us. Enriches us. Now, what does it mean in a very practical way to be enriched by something? If you're enriched by something, how would you use that word? Let's have a mini discussion here on ways that you could be enriched by something or something that has enriched you. By the way, Jonathan, would you tell us what you were playing? Because we couldn't see it now that music stand in front of it. A what? A melodica. All right. Whether you realize it or not, you were just enriched. You were just enriched. He found it on the side of a road. Is that a lie or is that true? It only costs $35. A melodica, is that what we said it is? A melodica. All right, first of all, how many would say, before coming in here, I was very familiar with what a melodica was and I could have recognized one. Raise your hand. Of course you're going to raise your hand, Robbie. You know everything. Who else? Okay, and your son knows everything too. He's kind of those brainiacs. All right, over here. Very nice, Luke. I'm not surprised. You're kind of strange. Patrick, you're old enough. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, of course. Yeah. Uh-huh. All right. And now how many are lying? Okay. All right. You're enriched by something. In that section, Darren, can you think of something that has enriched you? Over here, something. I'll let Darren think because he's kind of, okay. So how about right through here? Anybody been enriched by something lately? How would you use the idea of being enriched?
A wife.
Your wife. Your wife enriches your life. Absolutely. Yep, spot on. That's an excellent example and awesome cool points for you tonight. So that's great, all right? Luke, what? Your children enrich your life, all right? How many would say I agree that my children have enriched my life, that the quality of my life is better because of the children that you have? Jay didn't raise his hand, Jacob. Sorry, buddy. He did not raise his hand. And you're like a good kid and everything. I guess you need to up the ante. All right. Someone else. Denise. The fellowship in your Sunday school class enriches your life. All right. How about on this side? Yep. The choir this morning, the choir this morning, the music this morning enriched your life. Someone else. Chris. Sermon audio enriches your life. Very good. Something else. John.
Sermon this morning.
Well, praise God for that. The word of God enriched your life this morning. All the way over here. Rebecca. Reading good literature, of course. What a plug. I'm telling you, just obnoxious, okay? Reading enriches your life. John. John, I don't know if I can even go there, okay? All right. John said, pay your bills online. I don't know about that. I think that may make it possible to be enriched in other ways. So now Paul is going to, for the next three or four verses, he's going to unpack the way the church is enriched. He wants the church at Corinth to understand that by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we, by extension, since we're like the church at Corinth in some regards, have been enriched. We've been enriched. How? How, Paul? Then he's going to unpack it. First, in all utterance. In all utterance. In all speech. We've been enriched in our speech. In our speech. Here's our definition for utterance. Something uttered. Well, that makes sense. It's a written statement. It's a published expression. It's a vocal expression. It's a power style or manner of speaking. Is there anyone here that would be willing to be honest and say that my pre-conversion speech and my post-conversion speech is radically different? That my pre-conversion speech and my post-conversion speech is radically different. That when I got saved, my language changed.
Amen.
Yeah. You know what that is? That is an example of exactly what Paul is talking about. That the words we use and the way we talk and the manner of our speech has changed because we encountered Jesus Christ. That from the grace of God, I received through Christ Jesus a change in the way I speak, and that has enriched my life. Is it just I don't use profanity? Is it just I don't use profanity? Is that the extent of it?
No.
All right, Dick, what else would it be besides that? Because I think we can all agree here that profanity does not enrich anything. Is that a fair assessment? When you've been with someone at Fort Bragg or at a football game or wherever, and you've had to endure the F-bomb for 14 times in 3 minutes, you don't walk around feeling, wow, that was just awesome being with him. I feel so much better. That's not your now, is it? How do you normally feel? Dark? How do you normally feel? Some of you guys, I know girls and guys in here, unfortunately, you have to work in an environment where the words that you hear for hours are just about miserable. Raise your hand if that's the kind of environment. I used to work in that environment until I got to where I could control a little bit and throw them out of my office if they started talking like that. But as a junior guy, I just endured it because I didn't have an ounce of authority to change anything, so I didn't endure it. When you are in that environment for extended period of time, it's wearing on you, isn't it? It makes you miserable. Right. So here's the reverse to it. If we in this room have been given an enrichment from God in our speech, then the way we talk is supposed to do what in circles? Say it. Enrich others. Enrich others. We in this room are supposed to be so different in the way we communicate, in the words we use, in the manner we talk, in our expressions, in our thoughts, in our vocabulary, that people are actually enriched by being in our presence. Now, that is not supposed to sound arrogant. If it came across as sounding arrogant, you misunderstood what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting to you that, come listen to me, I'm such a wise man that you're enriched. That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that it is pleasant to spend time with that person because the manner in which they communicate is so positive, so intelligent, so thoughtful, so caring that you actually feel better when you're with them. Amen. From the grace of God. Impacting my utterance. Now, I would dare say that if you would pause for a minute, you know somebody that fits this criteria. One, they claim to be a Christian. Two, it's miserable to be with them. One, they claim to be a Christian. And two, you just can't wait to get out from underneath their complaining, negative, barring, miserable. You tracking? Some of you are thinking right now, I'm married to one of those. If you are, you need to be in the marriage support group right now, okay? See me after the service. If the Holy Spirit hasn't impacted our utterance, what should we be concerned about? What'd you say, Doug?
If you're saved.
If you're saved, right. Absolutely, if you're saved. If in this room tonight, you've got a dual language going on. By dual language, I mean that your speech with some people is clean and your speech with others is trash can speech. You need to check your salvation. How has the grace of God enriched the way you talk to people? Well, the grace of God teaches me that people of all colors are made in the image of God. So therefore, I have no right to talk demeaning to a person of a different color. None. Because the grace of God has taught me that he or she is made just as much in the image of God as I am. Likewise, both genders are made in the image of God. Both genders are made in the image of God. And if both genders are made in the image of God, then what does that say about the way I talk about the person of the opposite gender? What should it be? Talk to me, church. Honorable. Very good. Respect. Absolutely. Paul said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul told young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, that is to say lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. One of the temptations that college students have is to adopt the language of college students. One of the temptations that young soldiers have is to adopt the language of young soldiers. It's a way in which you get credibility. You immediately adopt their language. You'll find this in Christian schools too. We're not exempt from it. It happens in locker rooms. It happens in the playground. It happens in ball fields. It happens when adults aren't around. Dear teenagers tonight, if you're doing that, confess it as sin and fix it. Because it is not the way it's supposed to be. No one who uses profanity or is demeaning is thought about as being gracious. John brings an amazing point up. He's asking about our postings on Facebook. He's asking about the 140 characters that we tweet. Everything is a reflection of who I am. Everything. Your Facebook page, as you well know, is a reflection of you. Let's go back, please. I clicked it too fast. And now he transitions to knowledge. So in all utterance, I was enriched by the grace of God. And in all knowledge, I have been enriched by the grace of God. And then, in order to provide greater clarity as to what knowledge he's talking about, verse 6 is dedicated to unpacking knowledge. I have not been enriched in the knowledge of brain surgery. I have not been enriched in the knowledge of aeronautics. I've not been enriched in the knowledge of martial arts. I've not been enriched in the knowledge of accounting or financial management. I've been enriched in the knowledge of the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ. In fact, he goes on to say that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's very important language right there. It was confirmed in you. What does that mean? Okay, confirmed in you. So here you are. You were at one point in your life, as I, an unbeliever. And as an unbeliever, you were hearing about Christ. You were hearing about God. You were hearing about Creator God. You were hearing about a God who has a son. A God who has a son who sent his son to this earth. Who was born of the Virgin Mary. He had this amazing life. He did all these miracles. He was baptized. You're hearing all about this. That's what you're hearing through your ears. That's what you're hearing through your mind. And then how does the grace of God fit into that equation? How does the grace of God and the enrichment fit into that equation with the word confirmed? Okay, evidence. What else? What is Walter? Fruit. I want to unpack that a little bit more. I think Paul is saying to us here that the confirmation that this is in fact true was created by the Holy Spirit. Right. So everything about the testimony of Christ validated. Okay. Think about what I'm saying here. Every Sunday morning, we will have multiple people in our assembly who are lost. They're as lost as can be. We had a guy by the name of Corey Lee. He's already PCS'd. I was praying about Corey's salvation. I met with Corey on several occasions. I was emailing with Corey. I was praying that Corey would come to Christ. He would hear a message about Christ, and it would go one in one ear and out the other. Why? How is it that one person hears the gospel and it resonates with them, and another one hears the gospel and it's a stupid story? From the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth was confirmed in one person and not another. It was confirmed. Their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed. And I think that Jesse's point is well taken, that as we grow in that knowledge of the Word of God, our confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ expands and expands and expands. And who is confirming that in us? It's the Holy Spirit from the grace of God. Verse number 7. So that you come behind in no gift, all right? That's a little bit awkward. The ESV renders it so that you are not lacking in any gift. In any gift. What's he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual gifts. Would you go to chapter 12 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's introducing to them the idea of spiritual gifts. Now, there are four particular passages that we can look at for spiritual gifts. We'll look at two tonight. They are, for the sake of discussion, Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Peter 4:11. We're going to look at two of them. We're going to look at Romans and 1 Corinthians. Now, I want you to remind you that the essence of all that we're still talking about is the enrichment in the body of Christ. The enrichment in all utterance, the enrichment in all knowledge, and the enrichment that the gifts provide, that spiritual gifts provide. You say, well, it doesn't say spiritual gift there. You're right, it doesn't, but it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope you're there. Now, verse number one. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, or therefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You say, now what are you doing here? I'm showing you the relationship between verse number 6 of chapter 1, which was, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Do you see that? Who confirmed the testimony of Christ? The Holy Spirit did. Now, what does he say in chapter number 12, verse number 3? Therefore, I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No man calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is an impossibility for you to wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to get saved. Today's the day. If in fact you have faith in the gospel at that day, it's because it was confirmed in you by the Holy Spirit. If at whatever moment you decide, I believe Jesus is Lord, you know that it's the Holy Spirit working in you for authentic salvation. Let's read verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, and it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, profit with all is not quite the same language as enrichment, but I believe it's very similar. Enrichment. This means that I am a better person, a better Christian, because I've been in your presence. You understand that idea? That my active participation in this body of Christ has, in fact, enriched my life. And I can tell you, beyond a doubt, having been part of this church since 1988, and that's a long time, that my life has been made better because of this church. I can't even imagine what our marriage would be like if it wasn't for this church. The number of things that we've learned over the years from various people, going all the way back to John Woosley and the Sunday school class that he taught many years ago, teaching us what marriage is supposed to look like when we were just young pups trying to figure this thing out. It enriched our life. It enriched our life. So now the relationship I'm trying to establish here is this: to profit with all. It's given to every man, so you are going to receive the manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given you so that you can be selfish with it. No, not at all. So that everyone profits. Everyone profits. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, but by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But all these work the one and same self-Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's look at 28 and 31, and then we'll unpack it. 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teachers, and after that, miracles, and then gifts of healing, and then helps, and then governments, and diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay. All right, what in the world is going on here? Let's see if we can unpack it. Here's the chart. I told you I'm crazy about charts. So, and I don't know, why is it sliding over? Was it sliding over this morning like that? I didn't think it was. All right. Maybe I need to make my slides a little bit smaller. So in verses number 8 through 11, we have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And in verses 28 through 31, we have apostles, prophets, teachers, helping, and administration. Now, we're not going to get bogged down with the conversation about tongues and all that tonight. We have plenty of time to attack that in the weeks to come. The point of the introduction of this book is to say that God Almighty, from his grace, through the Holy Spirit or through the Spirit of Christ, has distributed to this ecclesia spiritual gifts. Amen. And the purpose of these spiritual gifts from the grace of God is to enrich the assembly. To enrich the assembly. That the collective assembly that is part here that comes is enriched because the Holy Spirit has given to you, Walter, spiritual gifts. That the Holy Spirit's given to you, John, spiritual gifts. That Mark, you've received upon the moment of salvation one or more spiritual gifts. And that this gift from the Holy Spirit is supposed to be used in the church for what purpose? To enrich the body of Christ, or to profit the body of Christ, or to edify the body of Christ. That the body of Christ is supposed to be made better because of these gifts. Let's look at one more passage and then we'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 12. This is the second section on spiritual gifts. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This is why they're called charismatic gifts, by the way, because of the word grace. It's charis, charisma, charismatic. They come from the grace of God that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or teaching on teaching, or exhorting on exhortation, on giving, let him do it with simplicity, and he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here's our chart. One more time. Verse 6, prophecy. Verse 7, service and teaching. Verse 8, exhortation, giving and leading and mercy. So Berean Baptist Church, from the Holy Spirit, through the sovereign will of the Lord, in bringing people to our assembly and sending them out and bringing more and sending them out, brings to our assembly people who have spiritual gifts. And who determines all that each one of us has? Who, church? The Holy Spirit does. And he gives to each one of us severally as he determines. So whatever spiritual gifts Joan Dayton has been received from the Holy Spirit. And those spiritual gifts are supposed to be used in the body of Christ for what reason? Edification. What else? Enrichment. Profiting. So let's pause for just a minute and wrap it up with some application. What keeps me from being enriched? What? I can't hear you. Guilt. Guilt keeps me from being enriched. What keeps me? All right, we've got this amazing assembly here. A whole bunch of people have spiritual gifts, and I'm not feeling enriched at all. Don. Lack of involvement. So you mean to say that in order to receive the enrichment, I need to be here? James. Okay. Who else? Jacob. What did you say?
Pride.
Not in this church. He said pride. All right, now let's unpack that for a minute, because I think that we want, and I'll go to you, Brian, next. How would pride keep me from being enriched by various spiritual gifts in this assembly? How would pride keep me from being enriched? What's that? Could you say that a little bit louder and a little bit bolder?
Not asking for help.
Yeah. Not asking for help.
Not needing it.
Not thinking you need it.
Arrogance.
Arrogance. What, John?
Being unteachable.
Not receiving help. Living in denial. So here we are. We're in this amazing church with all kinds of mechanics that can work on Toyotas, Fords, Chevys, VWs. I mean, we got mechanics in this church that can diagnose, repair, change tires, do oil, and all that. And your car's broke and not running. And the question is, whose fault is that? Say it, John. It'd be your own fault. It'd be your own fault. Because how can we help you get your car running if we don't know it's broke? Yeah, the shame, the guilt. The guilt that's associated with not finally measuring up. And we get to the point where we're so guilty that we just don't want to ask for any more help. And so we no longer experience the enrichment that the body of Christ can provide because of our guilt. As one of the shepherds here, let me share with you one of my most frustrating aspects. Did I say that right? I think I pronounced it fairly good. Exasperating. Is that good? Okay. Bill, it's when they need the most enrichment, they withdraw. When they need it the most. I mean, when they really could use some enrichment from the spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ. John, when it's in a crisis and having this huge community of people filled with wisdom, knowledge, teaching, exhortation, mercy, and all that. And then what they do, Jeff, is they disappear. They stop coming to Sunday school. They don't come to the Wednesday night Bible study. They won't respond to an email. And you're like, how can you be enriched if you're not part of the church? They're hiding. Their guilt, their shame, their embarrassment. They forget that we are the city of refuge. Do you remember the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? The cities of refuge were the particular places designated by the Lord where you could just run to and throw yourself on the elders, and they would take you in and examine your case and provide for you protection. And it's so unfortunate that the church has become the place where I only come when everything's good. You know, our marriage is awesome, the suit's pressed, things are good, so let's show up to church and impress everyone. And we're missing this thing called enrichment that the church can provide. So I ask you, what are your spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? Every one of you should know what your spiritual gifts are. Every one of you should diligently seek to know your spiritual gifts. If you, Brother Spence, when you PCS, when you go to your next church, Aaron, you ought to be able to immediately communicate to the pastor, these are my spiritual gifts. John, you know what your spiritual gifts are, right? You know exactly the way the Lord has gifted you. Joan Dayton has the spiritual gift of administration. That's the ability to oversee things and make it happen. That's the person that can look at the big picture and then do all the backwards planning necessary to get us to that end state. That's the person that you put in charge of Vacation Bible School and you just let them run with it. Bill has that same gift. Up until this year, when we chose not to do a missions conference so that we could put all our support behind the Kellets. That's why we're not doing it, by the way. We want to put all our dollars there. But up to this point, every one of you saw for years Bill's gift of administration in the way he orchestrated a mission conference. Every single one of you in this auditorium tonight should know exactly what my spiritual gifts are. And then number two, say, how am I using them in the local ecclesia? And here's where we're at. And this is our final slide and we're done. This is what I want to argue. That on my y-axis here and my x-axis, the y is the percentage of people using their spiritual gifts. And the x-axis is the degree to which the church is enriched. And there's a direct correlation. So let's break it down like this on Sunday night. Let's say, as a general rule at Berean Baptist Church, this corner of the church is the only group of the church that actively seeks to use their spiritual gift to the glory of God in the local New Testament church. This section right here. These people know their spiritual gifts, and they are serving in various capacities in music and ministry and Sunday school and greeting and giving and food pantry and all the areas. And they actively know their spiritual gifts and are seeking to use them. About what percentage of the church do we have right here, everyone? About 25%, maybe 20%. So if all of us are not doing anything with our spiritual gifts, and you folks are the only ones who are, how well will we experience that enrichment that Paul describes? Church, tell me. How well? Right. And if for whatever reason we could emphasize it and really promote it and encourage it, and we could move to the point that this entire side here is now using their spiritual gifts to the glory of God. They know their gifts, they've identified them, and now are seeking various ministries like Power Hour, Nursery, and on to use those spiritual gifts, then what would happen? We'd have a doubling effect, wouldn't we? And more people would be enriched. All right, let's be real specific and then I'll close. Imagine a day in the life of the church where every single person who has the spiritual gift of encouragement would exercise that gift on any given Sunday morning. Encouragement. You know those people. A person who has the gift of encouragement is the person that when you walk away from them, you feel better. Like, wow, that was good being with them. I mean, they just encounter you, Dick. You just always feel encouraged when you walk away with them. Now, across this auditorium, in that section, in this section, in this section, and in the pie, and over there, every one of these sections have people that have the spiritual gift of encouragement. The question becomes, when you arrive next Sunday morning, will you pause in the parking lot and say, "Dear God, I have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Help me to exercise that gift in the ecclesia this morning." And then the moment you see a need, you just exercise your gift. Would that not enrich the church? And you can do that with the gift of teaching. You can do that with the gift of prophecy. You can do that with the gift of faith. You can do that on and on and on and on. The issue becomes, how do we get people to use their spiritual gifts in the church? Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you give us the grace to use our spiritual gifts? Would there be just a handful of people in this auditorium tonight that would say, "Dear God, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Would you, Holy Spirit, reveal them to me?" Would you encourage me if that was your prayer tonight? I want you to think about what I've said just now one more time. Dear God, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I want you to reveal them to me in the weeks to come so I can start using them. Is there anyone that's willing to pray that prayer right now? Dear God, I don't know. There's one. I don't know. There's another one. I don't know my spiritual gifts. I want to discover them so I can use them in the local New Testament church. Another hand. A teenager. Praise God for teenagers who have spiritual gifts and are willing to use them in the local church. Anyone else? I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Now, number two, real application. Would you ask yourself, am I using my spiritual gifts in the church? Am I using my spiritual gifts in the church? Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would make it a clear and abundant to everyone who is and isn't using their gifts, and that they would seek to change that. In Jesus' name, amen.